Well, for those of you who are counting, this is the fifth Lord's Day that we've turned to the fourth chapter of Ephesians and begun our reading with verse 25 and read through the second verse of the fifth chapter. In the first four sermons, we've dealt with Paul's admonition to tell the truth, to be careful about anger, to stop stealing, and to talk edifyingly. I'm sure that if we were to go to bookstores, we would find a plethora of books written as self-help manuals to deal with all of these admonitions that most of humanity says we need to pay attention to. We ought to tell the truth. We indeed ought to be able to control our anger. We certainly ought not to be stealing. We definitely should speak in an edifying way. And sometimes we as Christians find help in such self-help manuals. But what do? When we're not helped as completely as we'd like to be helped? What happens when we find ourselves caught up in telling a lie? What happens when we find ourselves in uncontrolled anger? What happens if we find ourselves stealing? What happens if we don't talk in an edifying way with one another? Will those self-help books really bring the solution? Now, in the midst of these admonitions, as he'll go on in verses 31 and 32 and the first two verses of chapter 5 to give us more admonitions, Paul gives us what I'm sure secular self-help people see as nothing less than a curveball. Because we're going to be considering the 30th verse of the fourth chapter of Ephesians this morning. Now, if you haven't already turned to that fourth chapter of Ephesians, please join me in doing that and find once again the 25th verse. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 25. It's on page 1244 in the Pew Bible. And we'll read again through the second verse of the fifth chapter. And it's my prayer that as we read this portion of God's Word, these 10 verses, week by week, that the repetition will help the Holy Spirit write it on our hearts. So let's listen once again as the Spirit is pleased to speak to us. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. No corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we come once again to this portion of your word. We pray that your Spirit would be pleased to etch it indelibly upon our hearts, that we might walk in the light that it sheds upon our path. We might walk on that narrow way that leads to everlasting life. And that this morning we would appreciate what it is to not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom we are sealed for the day of redemption. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're familiar with AA. We're familiar with NA. And I must say that experientially I wasn't familiar with GA, and that's not General Assembly, until my daughter married her husband and I came to appreciate the help that Gamblers Anonymous had been to him. The world indeed does offer solutions to behavioral problems in our lives. And the Apostle Paul has been addressing us as the children of God, as the congregation of his people, to recognize the fact that when we're in Christ and we've put off the old and we've clothed ourselves with the new, that those kinds of behaviors that punctuated our lives apart from Jesus Christ are supposed to no longer punctuate our lives in Jesus Christ. So he comes this morning to talk to us about honoring the Spirit. How many self-help books are there in secular bookstores that address the matter of honoring the Spirit? Well, there are probably plenty that teach us how to honor this Spirit so that this Spirit is able to get along with this Spirit and other spirits. The whole idea of not grieving the third person of the Trinity is beyond the purview of secular society. Why do you suppose the Apostle Paul is concerned at this point in this letter to bring this issue before us? Why do you suppose he says at this point, listen, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Well, remember, the Apostle Paul is writing this circular letter to the body of Christ, to the Christians who are being brought together in Jesus Christ as they're individually saved, both Jew and Gentile, to be a public, corporate community that is showing what he says the main purpose of his letter is, that God is summing up all things in Christ Jesus. And we then, who individually come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, are being brought together from the various aspects of our lives, the various differences in our lives, to be one people, one new community, one new man of God in Christ Jesus, so that when the world sees us, the world sees Jesus. As we have the kind of love that is expressed one to another, when we know how to tell the truth, when we know how not to have outbursts of anger, when we understand how it is that we're to be giving and not stealing, when we understand what it's to be like as we speak edifyingly with each other. And I think that the reason why he tucks this in here is because he remembers Isaiah 63:10. He remembers that portion of the scriptures that were his scriptures in his day and the scriptures of the people of God in that day, Genesis through Malachi. And here's this prophet Isaiah. And this prophet Isaiah is talking to the people of God who are to be set on a hill such that what? And the nations would see how great the Lord is through the way Israel, through the way Judah did not grieve the Holy Spirit. But in that 10th verse of Isaiah 63, God reminds us through Isaiah that that's not what the covenant people of God were doing. They were in fact rebelling and grieving the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, please, Lord, please, Lord, don't let those who are hearing me, hearing you through me in this letter, have this written about them, as it was written about the Israel of old. May the new Israel, may the new community, may the new man that we are in Christ Jesus not grieve the Holy Spirit as our forefathers did. In the midst of those verses that talked about how the Spirit of God had worked in the hearts of people. But they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. His concern is that we have lives that are honoring the Spirit. And so He begins with an admonition against grieving the Spirit. An admonition against grieving the Spirit. Now, no doubt we all know what it is to grieve someone. And perhaps if you don't know what it's like to have grieved someone, you know what it's like to have had someone grieve you. Two illustrations from my own life. A teenager, about 13, 14 years of age, I can't remember exactly how old I was. But my granny who lived to be over 100 years old, my granny, my father's mother, she was the woman who taught me that it was important to write letters. Letter writing? How many of you know what letter writing is anymore? Every time I'd write her a letter, she'd write me one back with a dollar bill in it. Being a man who wanted money, that was one way to get me to write letters. One time, Granny said, would you please refinish these four chairs of mine? Sure, Granny, I'll do anything for you. Dad brought them home from Emmaus, Pennsylvania to Woodbury, New Jersey. And there in the basement, I started sanding and sanding and sanding. And those chairs were really hurting. They were horrible. And as a 14-year-old, I was really working hard at getting that thing, those things sanded and then repainted. And it was hard work, and I did my best, and I remember sending those back with Dad, and my heart was crushed. My grandmother sent the money back with my father to pay me. It was a handsome sum. But she said, tell Bruce how much I'm disappointed by the job he did. I was crushed. Crushed. I remember taking those chairs back down to the basement and tears coming out of my eyes. How can I do it any better? I just can't. I don't know what to do. And I labored and I labored and I labored. And I don't know I did that much better. And I sent them back. Second illustration is very fresh. Yesterday I refereed some volleyball matches. I had the coaches on both teams grieved at me. It hurts. It hurts when we grieve someone. How about it? Have any of you been in my grandmother's shoes, or have any of you been in the shoes of those coaches? You know what it is. You know what it is. If not to grieve someone, you know what it is to have been grieved. The scriptures are replete with places this word that's translated grieve is used. Now it's interesting, it's used for Herod. The Herod who had said to his new wife's daughter, "What would you like? Up to half the kingdom. Give me the baptizer's head on a platter." He was grieved, the scriptures tell us. But he didn't know what to do with that grief that he had in his heart, because he went ahead and broke the commandment, "You shall not murder." Those who were gathered around Jesus on an occasion in that one moment in history where he shared with them, "I must go and die on the cross." Scripture says they grieved. They grieved that Jesus was going to have to die on the cross. And I'm not sure why they grieved. It may have been that they're going to lose this man whom they thought was going to become the overthrower of the Roman Empire, and therefore, where would their victory be if he were to die on the cross? But perhaps some were grieved in their heart because they understood it was their sin that was going to drive him to that cross. And perhaps they were therefore grieved. But do you notice who Paul says here we're not to grieve? He says we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, if this word is not capitalized, this word holy is speaking about this Spirit who's set apart from all other spirits. Certainly when we capitalize it, we're understanding the Holy Spirit here is the third person of the Trinity. And sometimes we don't appreciate, do we, that the third person of the Trinity is not simply a force, not some it, but he is the third person of the Trinity. And just as Jesus would weep for Jerusalem, so the Holy Spirit may grieve. When we what? Well, the immediate context says he grieves when we tell lies. The immediate context says he grieves when we don't deal with our anger as we should. The immediate context says that he grieves when we aren't generous and steal. He grieves when we don't speak in an edifying way. And certainly, verse 30 is tucked there before verses 31, 32, 1 and 2. And he grieves when there's bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander among us. He grieves when there's malice. He grieves when we're not kind one to another. He grieves when we fail to be tenderhearted. He grieves when we're not forgiving one another as we've been forgiven in Christ. Grieves when we don't bear the image into which God made us in Christ Jesus, his own. He grieves when we don't walk in love. Oh, how many times in our daily life individually, and what about in our life one with another in the body of Christ? How many times does the Holy Spirit grieve? Because we're not living as we ought to be living, not because we've read self-help books that enable us to be good Americans who pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, but because we've understood the heart of the message of Paul to the Ephesians. That while we were dead in our sins, Christ came for us to save us from our sins. And he gave us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee that we're his. Kept. till the day we die or Jesus returns. Do we appreciate how our sin grieves the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Blessed Trinity? We understand when people grieve us, and we understand when we grieve others. Just try to appreciate why Paul would admonish us as a congregation of the people of God not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, he doesn't give us, as he does on other occasions, not only the admonition against something, followed by an admonition for something. Nevertheless, I think it's safe to say that in this admonition against grieving the Holy Spirit, there is an admonition for honoring the Spirit. An admonition for honoring the Spirit. And what's the first way from our text that we can honor the Spirit? Let me suggest the first way that we can honor the Spirit according to our text is to realize that He is the one. He is the one who seals us. Now, sealing is a lost art. There are times when even I would take a candle and drip the wax on the back of the envelope and take a bee and stick it. This is from Bruce Backenstow. A seal. So when that envelope went to someone, they could, well, at least it narrows down to a B person that I know. Right? We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. He seals each and every one of us for whom Jesus laid down His life, and we, by the work of the Spirit, in regenerating us who have believed on Him unto our salvation, are sealed with Him. Do you see Him? He's the seal. When we go forth into this life, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, He seals us. No matter what clothing we have on, He's our seal. Well, then how can I help us appreciate a seal? Well, there are a couple of things that came to my mind. Those of us who are married, we're a seal. We've been married. And we are married. Those who need a badge when you go to work to say, I'm employed here. You have a seal, if you please. Trying to think of something most every one of us who is at least 18 and older has. You have a driver's license. It's a seal that says you're able to do what this seal says you're able to do. At a wedding, after the couple has responded to the wedding vows, generally I ask, what token do you both give of these your wedding vows? This ring, as they place the ring on one another's finger. This ring I give you in token and pledge of our constant faith and abiding love. It's the seal. So, when you officiate, you're not supposed to have any jewelry on, but you're allowed to keep that. It's in the rule book. Because it's a seal. And it reminds me. All right, we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Well, how do we honor Him? Well, we have to understand, certainly, we need to have His fruit. His fruit manifested in our lives. Love. Joy. Peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's no law against those things. that fruit is manifest in our lives. There's no room for lying. There's no room for anger in a wrong sense. There's no room for stealing. There's no room for corrupting talk, ruinous talk. So we wake up in the morning, Holy Spirit, please bear your fruit in my life as I go forth in saving grace. Jesus knew what it was to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. Remember, he comes up from being baptized and the Father has this dove descend upon him. The Holy Spirit anoints him and the Spirit is the one who takes him into the wilderness. Any of you think you're in a wilderness right now? Any of you feel like it's a dry and thirsty land right now? And you're tempted to think the Holy Spirit has forsaken me right now? But it was the Holy Spirit who took Jesus into that wilderness. It was the Holy Spirit who animated Jesus in that wilderness so that what would sustain Jesus for those 40 days when he didn't have physical food? Oh, he had the Word. Oh, he had the Bible. Oh, he had Genesis through Malachi. Jesus could saturate himself. He could fill himself with the Scripture so that he would know how to fulfill those words that were written of him. We honor the Spirit, don't we? As we find ourselves in the Scriptures. We find ourselves being nourished on the Scriptures. As we find those words of God more sweet than honey in the honeycomb, the Scriptures. They are a meditation day and night. We hide them in our hearts. That's how we honor the Spirit. It's not a self-help book that we get from the secular bookstore or even, unfortunately, many Christian bookstores that help us to bolster ourselves up so that we can indeed, eat the Word. It's only as we rest in Jesus. It's only as we rest in who we are in Jesus. It's only as we see ourselves as that new creation in Jesus, who because of that new life that we have in Jesus, we now have been indeed, first of all, regenerated, and now we're sustained as the Spirit of God takes residence within us because we begin to understand that individually we're the temple of God, but more than that, corporately we're the temple of God. So that corporately, as the temple of God, we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. Corporately, as the temple of God, we want to be about the business of honoring the Holy Spirit. Jesus was filled with the Spirit that he would live his life, and so we in Jesus also are filled with the Spirit so we may live our life of faith in him who loved us and gave himself for us and animates us by the life-giving Spirit coming and dwelling within us. So it's out of the abundance of the heart where the Holy Spirit delights to dwell that our mouths are able to speak, our hands are able to act, and our feet are able to walk. And then finally, the reason for the admonition, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. For the day of redemption. Quickly look with me at John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And looking there at verse 19, let me read and make some comments. John chapter 5, beginning with verse 19. Page 1133, if you need a page number. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son of Man did nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Are there any more sweet words in Scripture than those words of Jesus? As the Spirit of God animates us so that we will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we indeed have passed from death to life, and we will therefore not incur that judgment of which he's speaking. But how's it happen? "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming." Jesus clearly talks about 2 hours, doesn't he? He talks about that initial hour that each one of us who are in Christ Jesus have appreciated. Have we not? That initial hour where the Spirit of God came and said, "Repent and believe." And we said, "Amen." We believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we rejoice because we know then that that hour which is coming, when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done good to a resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to a resurrection of judgment. Where will we be when Jesus returns? If we're in the grave, we're going to come out. If we're alive, we're going to stand judgment. Where are we going to be? We're told by Paul, the Holy Spirit has sealed us for the day of redemption. Come, Lord Jesus, come, for I am ready. I have the seal of eternal life in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit, who has sealed me, I have confidence in that hour that's yet to come. We have to touch on one more thing. When you grieve someone or someone grieves you, what often happens? And I would argue naturally so. Your fellowship with that individual is strained. Your fellowship with that individual is almost severed. And unfortunately, in some cases, because of the hardness of heart and a lack of forgiveness, grieving someone causes enmity that will not be healed this side of glory. There are indeed times, are there not, when we fall into sin and grieve the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit does move away from us, so that we begin to feel what it's like to not have his animation I thank God that my granny sent that letter back and said, Bruce, I know you can do better. I have confidence in you. The Holy Spirit, after sending us into that dry and wasteless land without His presence, then comes to us in our sin. And what does He do? He convicts us afresh of sin and judgment and righteousness. And when He convicts us afresh of sin and judgment and righteousness, what does He do? He does what He has been sent to do. He brings us back to Jesus, doesn't He? He comes to make the things of Jesus known to His own. And so He comes back to us. And He takes our eyeballs away from our navels and away from our self-help books and away from our if I only do better to Jesus. And we find in Jesus that one who grieved when He was faced with the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane. And oh, how He grieved that Father was going to turn His love away from Him. Oh, how He grieved that He would take the wrath that you and I deserve for our sin. Oh, how He grieved. But He ended up saying, not my will, but yours be done. So He went to that cross. And He died on that cross. And He shed His blood on that cross so that we could be the new Israel of God, the new community, the new man. So that we could honor the Spirit. And in honoring the Spirit, the world would see that Jesus has come because of the great love we have one for another. Because of His great love for us, who loved us and gave Himself on that cross. Don't go to self-help books. Don't try to get over sin in your life by yourself. It's only in the sealing of the Spirit that we have redemption. It's only as the Spirit is our seal that we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because He's the one who sealed us. He's the one who indwells us. He's the one who animates us. He's the one who increases our faith so that we will indeed honor the Spirit. And so a healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading recognizes the dangers of grieving the Spirit. Therefore delights in honoring the Spirit at all times. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for so great a salvation. Thank you for the seal that we enjoy of the Holy Spirit. Thank you that in Him it's yea and amen. We have love and joy and peace and patience, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Thank you that we're convicted of sin and judgment and righteousness. Thank you. Jesus is manifested to us. Oh, thank you, Holy Spirit, for your work in our lives. Forgive us when we grieve you. Forgive us when we quench you. Forgive us when we don't manifest you. Whom to manifest is to show forth Jesus. And help us, our Father, to live as those who are in Christ. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.